on using your gifts, and I just want to thank the worship team for week in and week out using their gifts. If you would love to join the worship team, as I know they're looking for additional singers, and if you know how to play guitar, that'd be an awesome blessing as well, and back up maybe some piano so Linda can have a week off. She's been playing piano faithfully for us for many months in a row here, and so if you are interested in possibly using your talents that God has given you in that area, please come see myself, and we'd love to begin that conversation there as well. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we find ourselves here. Acts chapter 2. As we came to this particular part of scripture, I spent a good majority of this week praying on how we would want to handle this portion of scripture. Is it something that we want to just kind of do a flyover view of and just kind of go through it quickly and just kind of move on to the next few verses here? Or do we want to pause a bit and learn about the many things that are within the beginning parts of Acts chapter 2? We have many topics at hand, like the beginning of the church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues. All of these topics have questions and different interpretations and different understandings when it comes to within Christianity here. And so I felt like it'd be a blessing to pause for a moment and spend a week or two in these verses here and to kind of go over these different topics that are here. And this week we're going to look at the significance of Pentecost. What was God actually doing here in Pentecost, and what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Next week, then we'll focus on the gift of tongues. What was it for at that time? Is it still in operation today? What's the difference between continuationists and cessationists and those types of things? And what was really the gift of tongues used for? And is it for today? Was what we'll tackle next week. Now, many of you know my background is in the charismatic movement. I grew up in a Pentecostal church in the Assemblies of God, and so many of these teachings, I know their side of it. However, I don't follow those teachings any longer and have not for some time. So you can call me a formal Pentecostal. And my hope here, then, is as we go through these topics that I don't create a straw man of just kind of belittling and drawing with a broad brush over what they believe, but I hope that I can do well to kind of show where they are pulling from when they look at these scriptures as well. But my hope is that we can see the apostle view of it and the scriptural view of it as we go through it. And so that's kind of my heartbeat over these next few weeks, is to handle these topics, and this week really focused on what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Let's start by reading God's word here, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Ela, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking all the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking the stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go through these verses here. Lord, that it strengthens us and encourages us, Lord. May we see the wonderful blessing that is before us here in these verses. Lord, the wonderful promise, Lord, that has finally come into fulfillment as the Spirit pours out over our lives. May we understand it to a better grasp of what the Spirit is doing and what baptism of the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. And Lord, that we would have the hunger to be filled with the Spirit as well. And Lord, we just pray these things. Help me become less so you become more in this. And help us not leave the same way of which we came. And we pray that your name be glorified in all of this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, I said my hope this morning is to show the full significance of Pentecost, the redemptive history that God was doing according to the scriptures, according to what the apostles would interpret what was going on here as, and how they would view Joel chapter 2 as well. This will differ from the Pentecostal view, mostly the view of baptism of the Spirit being a secondary blessing that happens later on after conversion at some time. They teach that at some point, it can happen at conversion, but rarely does it, that there is a second blessing, a baptism, if you will, that happens after conversion that gives you the ability to do the mighty works of God. That's kind of what their kind of belief is. This is the theology that I grew up in and taught to start in my youth pastor days. That if you wanted to be deeper with God, have a different level with God, be able to be equipped to do the things that God has called you to do, then you needed this baptism of the Holy Spirit at some point in your life, as in it was a second blessing to get the Holy Spirit. Most, not all of them, but most of the group believed, again, I'm not painting with a broad brush, but most of them believed that you would know that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit or able to have the Holy Spirit if you were given the sign of speaking in tongues. And so if you were able to do that, then you could for sure say that you were able to have, or that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if we look at the text here, we know that the disciples and those in the upper room, the 120 that were gathered there, were believers. We talked about this already in the beginning of Acts, that the disciples were believers, minus Judas, who was not there with them, the ones who they replaced him with as well, Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers that were there, his family, the women that were there, all of them believers, and then we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit come out. We also are going to see this with the Samaritans, that they too were believers at the time, and then after the baptism happens. And so we can, by looking at that, understand where our charismatic friends would get the beginning to understand that this is something that must happen after conversion, is by looking at those two examples and saying something is going on here that seems to be separate or distinct that happens after conversion. And this pouring out of the Spirit is after that at some point, a second blessing that we should all try to strive for and go for. So that's one way to look at it. Or if we look at the book of Acts, what is the book of Acts doing? It's a narrative of the early church and how God is going to begin to bring the church and then follow the Great Commission to Judea and Samaria and to Gentiles and into all the world. And we're going to begin to see that God is doing something new. There's a purpose in this, that the early church, that God is doing something new, specific in the redemptive history, that there's something going on in redemptive history that is now changing, if you will, and there's a significance to it. Now, I want to say the redemptive history because this is the fullness of God's redemptive history story. This is the fullness of it. The book of Acts will follow after the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit to all people in following the Great Commission, as we talked about, right? As they go on into Samaria and Ephesus, and as Paul plants the churches and goes on his missionary journeys, we begin to see how God is expanding that in this way. But this promise, if you will, was something that was in the Old Testament. And I normally don't call attention to the title of my sermon, but this morning I called it a hope, a prophecy, a promise, and a fulfillment. And what I want to see is that this has been God's plan of redemptive history, and this started with a hope. This started with a hope. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Earlier parts of scripture here. Numbers chapter 11. What we see in the Old Testament when it comes to the filling of the Spirit was not on every person in the Old Testament. It was only on select few that God has given them to fill with the Spirit. The Spirit was there, but there was times where God would fill a certain group of people or certain people with the Holy Spirit to complete a task that God has given them to complete. It was not over all people, if you will, all believers in God, but instead it was select people that were filled with the Spirit to do certain tasks that God has told them to do. We see in the Old Testament that the patriarchs were filled with the Spirit in some way. Joshua, the prophets, in the book of Judges, we see that they were filled with the Spirit at different times to achieve the rescue of Israel, if you will, that God gave them a specific time and a place where he filled them up for that specific moment, and then they did the task and set Israel free. They would go back in their own ways again, and he would have to raise up another judge, fill them with the Spirit, and then they would do the task all over again. There was one man specifically who was filled with the Spirit that we want to draw our attention to here this morning is Moses. And Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, and he was filled with the Spirit. So he was able to be filled with the Spirit to lead Israel, to deal with the conflicts, to deal with the arguments, to lead them in the way, to speak with God, and to be able to work the way that God needed him to work. The problem was, is that as he was doing this, it became a struggle because he was the only one. He was the only one that was able to deal with the conflicts and the disagreements and the struggles of everything, and the pouring of the Spirit was on him alone, and so he was struggling with this. In fact, he was struggling with it so much that his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and says, "You can't do this on your own anymore. You can't do this." And so Moses goes to God, and he does what maybe some stay-at-home moms have been feeling like here recently with the winter here. Where Moses goes, all they do is complain, they whine, they just complain about the manna, they're sick of it, they don't want it anymore, all they have is all these problems, and all they do is whine, and nothing's good enough for them. And some of you stay-at-home moms are like, yep, this is how I feel right now in February, when it's been a long winter, long cold winter. And so Moses says, at the end of it, he just kind of throws his hands up and says, take me now. If you love me, Lord, just take me now. I'm done with this. I'm done with these complainers. I'm done with these whiners. Just if you actually love me, Lord, just take me now. I can't do this anymore. I can't do it by myself. And some of you moms are like, yep, I get that sometimes, right? Moses says, just take me now. I can't do it any longer. I can't do it any longer. God has a different idea, though. He says, I'm not going to take you now, but instead, Numbers 11, starting in verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. So we see that God says, I will take that Spirit that's upon you, the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to put them on the 70 elders who are chosen to be there. And so Moses tells them to get ready, to prepare their hearts. The 70 are selected. They go to the tent. And here in verse 24, then we see. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered the 70 men of elders and the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him, the Holy Spirit, upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. So what do we see here? That there was a filling of the Spirit to these 70 men that God has chosen through Moses to be able to help Moses deal with the conflicts and the struggles. And this was given to them to be able to have knowledge and understanding and wisdom that they previously didn't have before to help Moses lead Israel in this specific time. What's interesting, though, is that they received it, and then they didn't do it again, right? Except there was two guys that must have missed that part where they weren't supposed to continue on doing it. But it says here in verse 26, but two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the other name was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out of the tent. And so we see that they were supposed to be there. The Spirit was supposed to be on them. So it wasn't like they tried to go steal it, like we'll see in the New Testament, where a guy says, hey, I want that so I can be powerful as well. That's not what is going on here. They were supposed to be there, and they received the same Spirit here, and they go out of the tent. Remember, everyone else stopped, but those two continued on to prophesy in the camp. They continue on to use the Spirit in that way in the camp. Well, someone saw that. And they were like, no, 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 that's not okay. And so a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. That's verse 27 of Numbers 11. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Have them stop. The Spirit is only supposed to be upon you now, not the rest of them. This wasn't supposed to happen. They're not supposed to continue in this. Restrain them. I love Moses' response here. Verse 29. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Do you think that it's just supposed to be me that has the Spirit? And then Moses gives his hope. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. What's Moses' hope here? Is that one day God would pour out his Spirit on all believers, on all of his children, not just Moses, not just the select few, but it would be for all the believers, that they would all come to that, to the Spirit to be on them. Well, that promise turns into, or that hope, I should say, turns into a prophecy, which we know is found in Joel chapter 2, which Peter, in his apostle authority here, tells us that part of Joel's 2 prophecy here is the fulfillment of what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's the way Peter understands Joel chapter 2, that this is a partial fulfillment in this time of God pouring out his Spirit. And so Joel 2 gives a prophecy that there will be one day where the Spirit is poured out on all of the people. And Peter, in his sermon will go that we read here, will say this is the fulfillment of it. It's not the full fulfillment of it, because that's the day of the Lord, which we see in the second half of Joel's chapter 2 part that we read. But there's a partial fulfillment here that Peter says, be mindful of. Be mindful of. So we see a hope that Moses just hopes is a prayer, if you will, in the very beginning, that all people would have the Spirit poured on them. And then we see it's a prophecy that it's going to happen, that it's prophetic, that this hope will become something that does happen. Well, then we see that hope and that prophecy turn into a promise. And we know Jesus, as we went through the Gospel of Mark, spoke many times on the coming of the Holy Spirit. John specifically, in his Gospel, likes to repeat how many times Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit coming. John 14, John 15, John 16, back to back to back to back. He always brings up the teaching that Jesus had for the Holy Spirit. And many times, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the advocate, the helper, or as the King James Version puts it, the comforter. Now, what's interesting about the word comforter here, it's a Latin word, which in origin, that come forte. And forte, if we say someone has a forte, what do we say about them? That their forte is their strength, that they come in strength. And the Greek word is parakletos, which means to that one with strength, one with power. And so Jesus in John 16 says, it's better that I go so that the comforter, the one with power, comes to you. See, the Holy Spirit came not to just wipe our tears away, which he does, to make us feel safe in times of struggle, which the Spirit still does. But the point of the Holy Spirit coming was to empower us, to strengthen us in ministry, to give us power to strengthen us in the task that God has put us in, the purpose of our life, to walk in sanctification, to share the gospel, to do the Great Commission. It gave us power to do that. And that's why he says, it's an advantage that I go, because then the Spirit will be indwelt in you, that it will pour out on all of my people, all of the believers. Remember, Jesus gives that last promise before he ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want you to remember that promise, that because Peter is going to reference that when the Pentecost goes to the Gentiles. He's going to kind of bring a connection here with what he's doing. And so we see that it starts with a hope, a prayer of Moses, turns into a prophecy by Joel, then turns to a promise that Jesus says is going to happen. And then we come then to our verses in Acts chapter 2, where we see the Spirit come then, the baptism and the filling at the same time being poured out upon all the people. As we saw in our text, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance, to the point where other people heard it and saw it and went to it. And then Peter gives up and gives a sermon that says this is a fulfillment of what was prophesied, a fulfillment of what the hope that Moses had, the promise of what Jesus said would come. And so Peter's apostle interpretation, if you will, is that this is a fulfillment of what was the hope and the prophecy and the promise that was to come. Now, what I want us to keep in mind is that this happened on the day of Pentecost, which is a feast and a festival that was going on. It means 50th, which is 50 days after the Passover. And so all those in the upper room and all those who are around the area are Jewish descent, are Jews. They're there for the festival. And just as the first fruits was provided on the day of Pentecost, so too is the Holy Spirit the first fruits given as a blessing to the church. Now what was different here, though, than the Old Testament that we looked at before, is that every believer in the room, it says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them baptized in the Holy Spirit. Notice that that's not what happened in the Old Testament. Select the 70, just Moses, just the judges. It wasn't all. There was something going on here at this time. This was significant that it happened to the Jews first in this way, that they were baptized in the Spirit and then filled with the Spirit in this very way. We have to remember, again, I'm going to draw our attention back to what is the book of Acts doing? What was the purpose of Luke's writing it? It was a narrative to focus on what? How the church began and how the beginning of the Great Commission began to unfold as they poured out, as they used the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the world. But in this specific time, we're going to see that there was four main groups that the early church was dealing with, was trying to understand how they fit in. Four main people groups that they were trying to understand. There were the Jews, obviously. Then there was the Samaritans. Then there was the Gentiles. And then there was a group called the God-fearers. Now, most of us know about the Samaritans. They were viewed as a half-breed. Half Gentile, half Jewish, and you had nothing to do with the Samaritans. You despise the Samaritans. You would even make your travels longer just to avoid going through Samaria. You would wipe off your sandals as if you happened to have to go through Samaria because they were dirty and unclean, and you had nothing to do with them. That's their view, the Jewish view of the Samaritans. Then you had the Gentiles who were not Jewish in any way, and the same kind of thing, right? That there was a slight disgust to them, better than, if you will, of the Gentiles there. But then there was the group called the God-fearers, which maybe some of us don't know, but they were Hellenistic Greeks. And what I mean by that is that they believed in Yahweh, they believed in God of Israel. In fact, they were practiced Judaism in every way but one. And so the Jews were saying this one thing keeps you from being fully Jewish, and that was that they did not submit to circumcision. So they were Greeks who believed in God of Israel. They practiced Judaism. They practiced the laws of which the Pharisees and all of them put into place. But the one thing that they said, no, I'm not doing, is circumcision. And probably I don't judge them for saying no to that, as they were mostly adults and things like that. Probably didn't want to go through that. And they're like, no, I'll do everything else, but we're going to put a stop there. So they were halfway in, if you will. And so as God establishes the church, and he establishes something new, the church, that has not been used before. As he institutes this, the question is, how is God going to bring, or how do we know that God is bringing in not just the Jews, which has always been how they thought, but now Samaritans, but now the Gentiles, but now the God-fearers as well? How is God going to bring these four people groups together, if you will, to establish the new institution of the church that he is doing? Where do the Samaritans fit in? How do the Gentiles fit in? Are they part of it, but a second class? How do they fit in? How do they do it? And we're going to see in the day of Pentecost, it's poured out to the Jews first, Peter and the apostles, and that's going to be important because they're the leaders of it. This is the foundations that they're going to begin to lay, Christ being the cornerstone. But what we're going to see throughout the book of Acts is that there are these mini Pentecosts, if you will. There's these mini Pentecosts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to see the Samaritans first. Starting in verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. They sent the apostles, okay, Peter and John, to view. Verse 15, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and now were receiving the Holy Spirit. And they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through laying of hands on the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And so we see that they believed before. Peter and John come, lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice that all of the Samaritans who were there received it. Okay, and then Simon sees it, Simon the sorcerer sees it, and says, hey, I want that. Can I buy that from you? Is that something that I can just get and buy from? Can I go to a college, if you will, and learn how to do this and be baptized in the Spirit? Can I pay amounts of money or bring in this guest speaker to be able to do this so I can do this? And Peter says, no, that's not the way that it works. In fact, you're wicked for even thinking that it works in that way. But we see that the Spirit was poured out upon them the same way that it was poured out on the Jews back in chapter 2 in the first Pentecost. So we see something going on here, right? That there's a distinction between the Samaritans and the Jews, but they have the same experience, if you will. What about the God-fearers? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We know the story of Peter and Cornelius as he goes through the vision and then he gets to Cornelius' house. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers, remember because the other group was not circumcised, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed by the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to stay on for a few days. What is the understanding here? Peter is preaching, is praying for them, right? And he's there, and then the Holy Spirit begins to fall upon them. They too, all in Cornelius' house, it says, begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit is filling them and poured upon them. They're baptized in that. Now what is Peter's understanding of that? He says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Even this group belongs. For they received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Now this is going to create some conflict between the Jews in Jerusalem and what Peter and the disciples are seeing in Samaria and with Cornelius' house and the God-fearers here. Is they're going to see something going on here that doesn't sit well with them. How can we invite the Samaritans? It's always been just the Jews. It's always been just us. How can we invite the Samaritans into the church? How can we invite the God-fearers into the church? Look at Peter's response then in chapter 11. So Peter has this experience. He goes to Jerusalem and there's some disagreement on if they belong to the church or not. And Peter begins to give his thought and his theology of what is actually going on here. Starting in verse 13 of chapter 11 of Acts. And reported to us, and he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak word to you by which you will be saved. And you and all your household. And as I begin to speak, Peter's giving the account here. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Beginning of what? Pentecost, the day of the church began. He says they had the exact same experience as us. There is not a difference between us and them. God is uniting all of his people together. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And he says that they had the same experience. And I remembered then, and Peter says this, And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he used to say, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he brings up what Jesus' promise was, what the Jesus was promising, the prophecy that Joel gave, that was going off of the hope and the prayer that Moses had. In verse 17, Peter comes to this conclusion. Look at Peter's theology from this. It's not that there's a second blessing for those who have and have nots. He doesn't create a theology of there must be something after conversion that then happens to you that makes you now able to do the things of God. But what is his theology that he comes to the conclusion of in verse 17? He says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gifts as he has gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I, that I could stand in God's way. When they heard this, they knelt down and glorified God. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles, now notice this, also the repentance that leads to life. That leads to life. So he's not creating a have and have not group. But what he is saying here is that all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That all of us, when we come to Christ, are baptized into the family of God, adopted into God's family, given an inheritance that is imperishable. That we are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. All of us. Because notice that all the Samaritans who were there were baptized in the Holy Spirit. All the God-fearers in Cornelius' house were baptized at that time. There wasn't some that have and some that didn't. But all of them in that moment were baptized. God is establishing his church. He's looking at the different people groups. And the question is, how do they all fit in? Are they second class in the church? God says no. They were experiencing the same things that you did when the church began, bringing his body of believers together. What about the Gentiles as a whole, though? Well, Paul has this in Acts chapter 19. If you turn with me, Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1, where Paul is going to have the same experience that Peter was having. It says in chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then you were baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized you with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were all in all about 12 men. And again, we see all 12 that were there, all that were there received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, just as they did in the day of Pentecost. So we begin to see that God is bringing in all believers into his family. Paul is going to take this, what he sees here, and he's going to go a little bit further, deeper into it in his epistles, in his letters that he writes. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. It says, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What is Paul's understanding of Pentecost? What is Paul's understanding of the different Pentecosts that happened in Samaria and the God-fearers and the Gentiles in Ephesus? Is that we're all baptized into one body. That there's one baptism, one Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. That the book of Acts was it a normal thing that is going to continue on over and over and over again? Or was it a narrative of God doing something new in redemptive history, bringing upon the Spirit into all people, pouring out into all people? As he says that we're all baptized in one Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit is a positional experience. That it happens at salvation. That in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are now baptized into one family. One family with God. There is no difference now between Jew and Gentile, Samaritan, slave or free, any of those. That God brings upon all of his people back and pours out his Spirit over all of them. Brothers and sisters, the important thing to notice is that if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you are redeemed by Christ, if you are born again, then you too have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture teaches, is that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit at salvation. If you are His, if you are redeemed, if you are born again, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul later goes on, and he has the concept of what happened to him in Ephesus when the Spirit was poured out upon them. And look what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who you were formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who had made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, that might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Verse 17. "And he came and preached in peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." What is Paul's understanding of the Pentecost being poured out at Ephesus? Is that all of God's children are now in the family. That the baptism is a positional experience. That we are all now together in the body of Christ. In fact, what we'll see in Scripture is that never in the New Testament are we told to desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because that happens at salvation. Paul will never once say, I urge you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Even when he teaches on gifts, he doesn't say, first you got to be baptized and then you can do the gifts. That's not what we see repeated. But all believers are baptized in the Spirit. And this is where I think our Pentecostal friends kind of get into the weeds a little bit, because they'll say, well, it is for everybody. Everyone can be baptized in the Spirit. In fact, that we should be baptized in the Spirit. And I get what they are saying there. And they work tirelessly to get people to be baptized in the Spirit. They urge and they work tirelessly to get people to come to that understanding. But what I want us to see in Scripture is that it's so clear that we already are. That we are baptized in the Spirit. That it positionally brings us into the body of Christ, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free. It's the reversal, if you will, of the Tower of Babel, where people were separated by language, and here God is bringing us all back together. He's calling his people together. That we've all been baptized in the Spirit if you are in Christ. Now the distinction then is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Old Testament says continually urging us to be filled with the Spirit. Continuing us to go after being filled with the Spirit. To continually to be praying to be filled in the Spirit. To ask and to urge us to be filled with the Spirit. Notice that when the tongues began to fall on each one of them, it was the filling of the Spirit that gave them the utterances to speak in tongues. Not the baptism. That already happened there. But it was the filling of the Spirit that gave them the ability to utter the tongues there. And so unlike the baptism of the Spirit, which I'm going to go through these, the baptism of the Spirit occurs only once in the believer's life at the time of salvation, that it cannot be lost because God said that he gave the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a seal for our salvation, that it cannot be lost. So baptism of the Spirit cannot be taken away. It's a once in a lifetime thing. It cannot be lost and occurs at salvation, and it's a positional experience. But the filling of the Spirit is a little bit different in that it is a repeated experience. And we're going to see this in the book of Acts, that there are going to be times where Peter or any of the disciples are going to begin to preach, and it says that they were filled with the Spirit, and then just a few verses later, they were filled with the Spirit again, and then the next day, they were filled with the Spirit again, and we can constantly see that there's a continually filling of the Holy Spirit, a continual different times where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, a repeated experience. The filling of the Spirit can be lost. I don't mean losses and the Spirit leaves you and says you're on your own, bud, right? That's not what I mean by that. But it means that it depends upon our willingness to yield to the Spirit. That are we operating in the Spirit? Do we have the spiritual gifts, the fruits of the Spirit, evident in our life? If we don't, it says that the flesh is what's taking over. It's that we're operating in the base of flesh. And so when we don't yield to the Spirit, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. And unlike the baptism of the Spirit that happens once, the filling of the Spirit happens throughout the Christian's life. This brings us into sanctification. It continues to happen in our Christian life. So the filling of the Spirit brings us to action. It's not just a positional experience like the baptism is, right? But a filling of the Spirit brings us to action, brings us to use our gifts, gives us the gifts to be able to be used. Notice how the disciples and all those who were able to speak in tongues were filled with the Spirit when they began to speak in tongues. It was the filling of the Spirit that gave them the ability, the power to do so. Including in our lives today, that we too are given gifts from God, talents and gifts that God has given us to be used. He says, be filled with the Spirit and operate in them, work in them, be strong in them. I've given them to strengthen you to go and to make disciples and to share the gospel and to live the Christian life that can be so hard at times. Could we be like Moses at times and be like, Lord, just take me now because it's too tough? I'm pretty sure all of us in this room at some point have gotten to that point where we cried that out to him. Just take us now. Just take us now, please. I don't want to do this any longer. But he says, I have a better idea. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all of you. I'm going to baptize you into one family that will never be taken away. And then in that, you'll be filled with the Spirit so that you can have power to go and do the task that I have called you to do and to walk boldly and faithfully in it. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, I don't want us to have a low view of Pentecost. I don't want to have us a low view of the baptism of the Spirit that is just for some and creates a hierarchy of this person can and this person can't and this person is and this person is not. I remember a conversation one time I had. It sat in my heart. We were dealing with a missionary, and they had the belief more on the sensation side and the baptism that I just kind of explained. And we were working with them, and it was such a great experience, and God was using both our church and the person who was helping running the ministry and the missions trip there. And we got back, and we were talking about it. And one of the things that broke my heart was the person on staff, they said, imagine what he could do if he had the Holy Spirit. And that just saddened me, because it's like we just had this great experience of the gospel being poured out and our the Holy Spirit using our gifts to bring people to Christ and to help and bless these people. And their mindset was, imagine what he could do if he just was like us. So sad. It broke my heart, because this man was filled with the Spirit. I know he was. Brothers and sisters, if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You are baptized into God's family and his inheritance that is imperishable. Trust that. Believe that this morning. That he poured out the Spirit upon all believers, not just some. Then be filled with the Spirit. Be praying continually to be filled with the Spirit so that you can walk in your gifts, that you can use your gifts that God has given you to go and to fulfill the purpose that he has in your life. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon all your people. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are baptized into one family. Lord, that we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God and given the inheritance, Lord, that is imperishable, that cannot be taken away, all through the baptism of one Spirit into God's family. We thank you, Lord, that it was not just an isolated incident, but Lord, that through a hope of Moses and through a prophecy of Joel and through the promise of Christ and the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost, Lord, that we too are now baptized in the Spirit and can be filled with the Spirit for your work that you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that yields to the Spirit here. Lord, that we would be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our everyday life, in our family time, when we go out and go out into the community, Lord, that the Spirit would be flowing through us to see the opportunities to share the gospel, to see the opportunities to love, to be a blessing, to use our gifts and talents that you have given us to do that, Lord. We just pray that we would submit to the filling of the Holy Spirit in there, Lord, and we would continue to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory for giving us the Holy Spirit to be able to walk this Christian life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn.